morning, everyone. It's always great to come hang out with your family, especially when you're not feeling well. I wasn't feeling very well this morning, and I miss my mama. You know, mamas take care of you, and I was so grateful because I saw Lee. She brought this gigantic quilt. Glad I saw Jennifer Huffman. She's back in town. I'm taking all soup donations. Anybody that wants to mother me, this is your opportunity. Volunteer. Not everybody at once. I can definitely use it. But I'm looking forward to what we're going to be doing in October. We're going to start a new series on serving. And we want to look at the way that God wants us to serve and why he wants us to serve, especially considering how our world is today, how much it is that people can be so self-driven and self-focused that even people who claim to be Christians sometimes forget what Jesus was about and why it was that he lived the way that he did. So if I were to give it a title today, we'll call it Serving the Same God. This will make a little more sense once we get into the meat of this. And I know it's not quite October yet. But as we get prepared to look at serving God and serving the way that Christ served, I want us to first look at how we can serve in faith, since we're leaving a long series that we did on faith. And I want to start in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28. We see here what Jesus had to say about himself and how he served. Many of us know this passage. It says, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." When we see this, we think about serving. He says here, be a slave to all. He said he came not to be served, but to serve. And if we're going to live in his example, we call ourselves Christians, little Christ, little imitators of Christ, we have to also be those who are willing to serve indiscriminately, serve at all times, serve whenever it's necessary. But before we dig too far into service, I want us to consider the faith that's required to serve like Jesus. Because there's plenty of people that serve for different reasons. But when you're serving out of faith, you're serving with a totally different purpose in mind. And today I want to look at an example of that service. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. Our life as Christians should be about that service. And I want to build on two topics, two major points: the faith that's required to serve God and how we view serving others. A lot of times serving is seen as labor. It's seen as a task. It's seen not just labor, but it's seen as something that's almost a drudgery, something that wears you out. And so I want to look in Hebrews chapter 11. We can look at verse 30 and 31. We're going to look at an example of someone who was a very unlikely servant. Hebrews 11 is a chapter that's called the chapter of faith. It chronicles all the different patriarchs and different people throughout the history of God's people who were men and women of faith. And I want to look at one particular woman today and how she served. In verse 30, it starts by saying, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." So we see here this woman, and her name is Rahab. It says that by faith, this prostitute, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. By any measure, by any standard, I believe they said that prostitution is one of the oldest occupations in the world. And there's a reason for that. It's not a good reason. It's not a flattering reason. It's because men are wicked. But when we look at this, it says this prostitute, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So the question then becomes, who was this Rahab and what made her faithful? What was different about this particular person? Because when we think of prostitution, that's not exactly a desirable profession. You know, you put that right up there with, you know, drug dealers. You know, you put it out there with, you know, back then, you know, it was tax collectors. But you have so many different professions. We can think of different people who we consider undesirables. And yet this undesirable person is listed with Moses and Abraham. And, you know, it goes on after in verse 32. It talks about Gideon and it talks about all of these people. And so you think of this long list of people who were faithful. And here, not only do we know because we're going to go back and look at it, but it actually labels her as a prostitute. And that's very important. I want us to keep that in the back of our heads. But I want to go back to Joshua chapter 2 to look at what was so important about her life. So in Joshua chapter 2, if you can turn with me there, let's read a little bit about this Rahab. Who was Rahab? Now, this story, to give it some context, the people had just, God's people, had just come along, and their reputation preceded them. Everyone knew who they were. And starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent the message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from." At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. "I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that led to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Now let's pause there for a second. We see the 2 spies come in as they're getting ready to take over this land. This is something that was promised to them by God, and they want to scout out the territory. They want to see what's going on. And understand that Jericho was considered this fort. It was a city that had walls around it that were virtually impenetrable. And God told them that they were going to take it, but they didn't know how. Kind of like what Ben was talking about last week, the vision. God had given them this vision that they were going to take over this place, but they didn't necessarily know how. And so when Joshua sends these spies, he says, go take a look at this place. See what we can find out. And to understand how the gates were set up and how the forts and the walls, everything were set up, the way that they had prostitutes and these brothels set up, they were at the entrance as soon as a visitor comes in. So that's why the first thing they did was hide out with this prostitute. Let's continue reading in verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. The men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord on the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Let's pause here for a second. What we see here, starting in verse 8, as she goes through and tells them how the people are looking at her, looking at them, and how the people have perceived them, how they've seen the way God is working, this is a statement of faith. This is a statement of faith that this woman is making. She's letting them know that she believes in what God is doing. She believes in the one true God who is the God of heaven and earth below. But beyond that, we also see that she demonstrated her faith by what she was willing to do. She demonstrated her faith by her willingness to hide them, to support them. Now, the reason why I bring this up and I point this out about Rahab is because oftentimes we can see this nowadays and not even really pay much attention to it. Because a lot of times when we think of ourselves as Christians, when we think of the walk that we are challenged to walk, sometimes we never consider those on the outside, those undesirable. Somebody like Rahab, is not the first person you want to build your alliance with if you're a man or a woman of God. You often think, well, if we're going to take over the city, if we're going to do something great, well, I need to find another Christian. I need to find another person who lives and walks and talks the same way as me. And yet, what God is showing us here is that there are undesirables all around us who maybe have faith, but they haven't found their way into the kingdom yet. They haven't found a way into God's kingdom yet. And when I say that, here's what I mean. Consider the fact that our faith is what defines us, and we have to believe that God can do all things. One of the things that gets lost is the fact that if you think about Rahab, this prostitute, Rahab was actually a prostitute, and it wasn't like a choice of profession. It wasn't as though prostitutes back then had the option of doing something else. Unless you were attached to a man, your father, your husband, or something like that, then you were kind of stuck. There's lots of people around us that we need to serve, that we need to be willing to be involved in their lives. And oftentimes we may think, well, they live this way. They think this way. They behave this way. But we never consider the fact that, you know what? How they were raised, how they were brought up, maybe the way that they were taught, that is the reason for their life circumstances. Maybe they didn't have parents as good as us. Maybe they didn't get the education that we did. And if you think about people who are undesirable, if you think about people who may not fit the classic mold of all those men of faith that we read about, if you really consider Rahab, Rahab was one of those people. As a woman back then, we see that she was willing to do something that so many others weren't. If we're going to serve like Jesus did, if we're going to live like Jesus did, we also have to be willing to say, you know what? There are people out there that maybe they have faith. Maybe they want to live a righteous life, but they've never been told how. Maybe they've seen your example of faith. Maybe they've watched your example, but they don't exactly know, what does that mean for me? I'm nothing but a fill in the blank. I can't do what you do. We see her faith demonstrated here, and we look at this alliance that was created. If we consider what it is that, as a church, as a congregation, the impact that we're going to be able to have on this community, there's going to be a whole lot of people who we might call and consider undesirables that are going to be necessary to be able to reach our goals, to be able to really impact the community. But it requires us to do something that maybe is a little bit unconventional. Maybe that person that you would never think of talking to, you might need to talk to them. Maybe that person you would never consider working with, we might need to work with them. Because they hold the key to the victory, just like Rahab held the key to victory. In James chapter 2, verse 25 and 26, it says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. What about some of us? We talked about this on Wednesday night, about how often we know our lives, we know our history, we know our sins of the past, we know who we are. And the question then becomes, are we willing to be faithful and not allow our past, our previous transgressions, the things we've done wrong, are we willing to allow that be something we can overcome? Are we in a position where we say, you know what, I know that I'm not a righteous man or I'm not a righteous woman, but I do have faith. Because ultimately, and we see this all the time, we know from our own experiences, we can't always control how we started out in life. We can't control how we were born and what family we were born in, what city, our social income, status, and where we were raised or how we grew up. We can't control those things. Just like Rahab couldn't control where she was born and who her parents were. But we can control our faith. We ultimately can control our outcomes and our destiny by our willingness to be faithful. We ask ourselves when we look at this about Rahab, how could a woman with her lifestyle demonstrate so much faith? How could she even have that much faith living the lifestyle that she did? And why was God able to use her even though she had a life of sin that she was living? I want us to look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. It's interesting. Most times when you go to like the book of Matthew, you kind of skip over the first chapter, or at least the first part of it, because it's just a genealogy. It just gives you a bunch of names that are hard to pronounce. You always mess them up. And yet, we see here in verse 5, somewhere after Abraham and somewhere before Jesus, you get Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. And we know if we were to go through all these, and I'm not going to embarrass myself trying to pronounce these names, but eventually you'll get down to verse 16 where it says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Oftentimes, God's plans, what God has in store for us, involves some undesirables. Sometimes we're the undesirable because we know where we came from. We know that but for God, we're nothing but sinful people. And it's incumbent upon us to understand that for this church to have the impact that it's going to have, for this body of people to be able to minister to others, to be able to help others find a relationship with God, we have to look beyond what appears to be on the surface. We have to be able to look beyond people's sin and realize that there's faith underneath all of that. Sometimes there's faith, but people just can't find their way into the kingdom. And so when we consider Jesus' lineage, there's a prostitute there. There's an undesirable there. There's somebody there who we conventionally would not consider somebody who can be a part of God's plan. There's somebody who's living a lifestyle that, frankly, she didn't want to be in. She didn't want to be in, but she didn't know a way out. The spies coming to her allowed her to not only profess but demonstrate her faith. You can't always choose your starting point, but faith allows us to choose the destiny by choosing repentance. It was interesting. I was at when I was little, they had these books. They were called Choose Your Own Adventure books. And I used to read these things. And I was at a book fair. Actually, it's the book fair at my son's school. And I volunteered for a couple days. And the experience of walking around with elementary school kids and escorting them back and forth from class to the library is amazing. The first day it didn't go so well. There was no organization. I ended up fixing all the terminals because they were broken. And then these kids are just running around, oh, I want this book, oh, I want this book. And you got to count the money out for them, all kinds of stuff. Well, there was this one guy, his name was Ian. He's in first grade. Ian was like a grown man, but he's like this tall. And so Ian was like, he was on a mission. He said, I already know which books I'm getting. I got exactly $10. That means my mama said I should get a penny back because it's $9.99. And he said, I want the I Survive ones. Now, I Survive is a series that basically is like the old Choose Your Own Adventure books where you can choose, and it's like some of them have like 27 different outcomes based on, you know, if you choose, it says something like, if you want this, you want to do this, then go to page 27. If you want to do this, go to page 30. And so you choose where you're going to go. And Lauren Tarshis was the author of all these books. It's a series of them. And when you think about this, choosing your own adventure, choosing how you want the outcome to come out, life is about making choices. Life is about choices that we make, whether or not we're going to do the right thing or the wrong thing. But it's not fiction. It's not a fairy tale. It's our life. And if we're going to choose to be like Jesus, we have to also then choose to have the same faith that is upheld and uplifted and put out there as an example for us in Hebrews 11. We have to have the same faith that Rahab demonstrated what she said. I believe in this. I love it. I know who the one true God is. And look at how God used this person who was an undesirable. Look at how God, not only did he use her for the victory that they would eventually get, all the walls of Jericho come down. The only place it was spared was her place built into the wall. One little sliver, one little spot in the wall, and her family who was in it. We can choose that type of faith. But we then also have to choose to love and serve and be kind and be loving and merciful to those who we may consider in society undesirables. So I want to close it here before my 5-hour energy wears off. The vision for this church is going to include people who society considers undesirables because we're all equal at the foot of the cross. We are all sinful people. And our goal, our mission, our purpose is not necessarily to vet and pick and choose, but to understand that if we're going to be servants, as we're going to continue to look at different ways that we're going to serve and give like Jesus did, but if we're going to serve the way Jesus did, we have to understand Jesus made it a point to be around those undesirables, the tax collectors, those who were considered outsiders. That's the walk that we also have to have. Let's face it, Dover's full of undesirables. And we have to be willing to bring the gospel to them as well. We have to be willing to put ourselves in a position where those undesirables can find their way into the kingdom, just like those spies provided a way for Rahab and her family to become not only a part of that victory, but become a part of the actual lineage of Jesus Christ. And as I said before, some people have faith, but they need a way into the kingdom. And we got to be that way. We got to be like the spies. You know, there's going to be people who we have to make alliances with, and we have to befriend, we have to get to know, that may not fit in our conventional walk, in our conventional little bubble. We have to get outside of our comfort zone. And for us, does your past, maybe even your present, hinder you from having faith? What we see in Rahab is that she did not allow her present circumstance to stop her from having faith. She overcame that. She overcame her past. She overcame her lifestyle. And God honored that, as you can see, with the rest of her life. Are we willing to have faith that says, you know what? I'm not my past. I don't have to stay where I am. I don't have to be in this circumstance. Are we willing to associate with those people who may be considered undesirables? Are we willing to befriend somebody knowing that they may have a checkered past, that maybe they have some things about them that are not so great? Are we willing to do that? Do we have that much faith? Faith in God makes us equal, because at the end of the day, without faith, none of us can please God. None of us. I don't care how good your lifestyle is, you can never be good enough without having faith, without ultimately having repentance. And so the question is that your faith? Is that the faith that you have today? And I want to stop here and just ask, do we have a vision for how serving others and giving to others and being that example of Christ to others can transform this community? How it can transform lives? One of the things that was so impactful about reading about Rahab there is when she says, the people already know who your God is. They've already seen. They're all afraid. Don't let the exterior fool you. We know who your God is. We know that you're coming. We're terrified. Sometimes we go about our day and we don't have that kind of faith. We don't realize that God has already given the victory. It's not our victory. He's already made you an example of faith at your job, at your school, in your neighborhood. He's already put it on people. People pay attention. They're watching you. They know how faithful you are. They see you in class. They see you when you're in the grocery store. They know you. Your neighbors, they know the God that you serve. But do we have enough faith to realize that, you know what? That God is behind me. That God is watching me. That God is giving me the victory for him. And what about your own life? Because looking at Rahab, there's a whole lot of baggage that comes with being in an occupation like prostitution. Just like there's a whole lot of baggage that comes with a lot of lifestyles that maybe some of us used to live. Maybe, like Rahab was in this situation, maybe you haven't made that commitment that you're going to not only believe, but put your faith in action, that you're going to follow the one true living God. Are you going to be like Rahab? Are you going to come forward today and say, you know what, I'm not leaving here. I'm not walking out of these doors without not only making a statement of faith, but putting your faith in action and accepting Christ. Is that the type of faith you have? Because what we see with Rahab is, and we experience this a lot, some people feel like, well, I can't come to Christ until I'm a little more perfect, or I'm a little less sinful, or until I've whatever it is. What we see here with Rahab is you can start anew right now. You can start anew today. Rahab isn't just an example for those of us all these thousands of years later who know who Christ is, but it's an example for you. You're never going to be perfect enough to be accepted by Christ. It's your faith and your belief in that one true living God that's going to save you. Are we willing? Are you willing today, if you haven't put on Christ in baptism, are you willing to accept him now? Because as undesirable as it is to be somebody like Rahab, what we see there is that God can use anybody and everybody who's willing to come to him. Rahab didn't stay in her condition. She got up and left. Are you willing to do that today? What's stopping you from being like Rahab today? Because you can't convince me that you're just that much more sinful. You can't say that you're that much less of a person. You can't be that much more of an undesirable person. And she's listed in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. Are we willing to do that today? Are you willing to do that today if you haven't accepted Christ? Are we willing to share and give and serve people, even those who may not fit in the desirable box? If you'd like to come forward to be baptized, to accept Christ, we invite you to do it now as we sing our song of invitation.